be reading one verse, Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray you bless as we look into it, as we seek to have you use your word to search our hearts, Lord, to see if there be any wicked way in us, so that you might lead us in the way of life everlasting. We just pray that you would, we know that you are the great physician, Lord, and that you can help us and transform us so that we can be used of you. Just help us to have ears to hear this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So physically speaking, our heart health is naturally something that we're concerned about. And we want to have a sound heart, one that is healthy, one that is functioning properly, one that's strong enough to handle the stresses of life. And in the same way, God desires that we would have sound hearts emotionally and spiritually speaking. For our good and for the blessings of others, God wants our hearts to be right with Him. He wants us to have the right attitude towards others, towards Him, and towards life itself. And more than anyone else, God knows how having a wrong heart attitude can lead us off track in life. And so, He gives us warnings in His Word that His Spirit can use to show us when we've gotten off track, so that our path can then be corrected before we cause harm to ourselves and others. We've already looked at various issues of the heart that we can have that negatively impact ourselves and others. And these have included having a hardened heart, having a fearful heart, a wandering heart, or a discouraged heart, is one we looked at last week. But today we want to consider another heart issue we can have, and that is having an envious heart. And this verse that we've looked at this morning, Proverbs 14:30, we see that a contrast is given. And we recognize the truth of the statement made in the first part of the verse, that a sound heart is the life of the flesh. And to say it another way, if we have the right heart attitude in life, if we're in a good place emotionally and spiritually, that's going to positively affect our physical health. We see this expressed another way in Proverbs 17 and verse 22, where it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." That if we do have a good heart attitude with how we approach life, how we approach challenges in life, it makes a big difference. If someone can remain upbeat, have a positive attitude, they can go through a lot and they can recover from things a lot more quickly than someone who's constantly worrying or complaining. And we can think of that, of if we've ever visited someone in the hospital, that if they're really down, it tends that they tend to stay down physically as well. And sometimes being there to encourage them helps them in their physical recovery as well. And so that's what we want to have. But we see that it's a contrasting truth is given in this verse, just as in many verses in Proverbs. And the contrasting one is one that we maybe don't necessarily understand or even realize, but we realize if the first part of this is true, then the second one is equally true. And it stands to reason, if a good heart attitude promotes good physical health, a wrong heart attitude would negatively affect our health. And the worse the attitude, the worse its effect would be. And so here we see a pretty serious effect described. The rottenness of the bones, this idea of where the bones would be decaying and breaking down. And now if we were to try to think of different medical conditions that we could maybe describe as the rottenness of the bones, there could be several options. We could think of osteogenesis imperfecta, brittle bone disease, where a person's bones just don't have the strength from when they're very young. We could think of osteoporosis, of how as a person ages, that sometimes the bones do not have the strength they once did. We could think of leukemia, which is cancer of the bone marrow, or of osteosarcoma, which is cancer in the bone itself. And all of these, we would recognize them to be very serious, very debilitating, very even life-threatening. And I'm not a medical doctor, so I have no idea if there's any actual link between one's emotional mental health and these bone diseases. I was not able to find any studies that would indicate that. And so, as we read this, perhaps the writer of Proverbs was speaking metaphorically, or perhaps he was employing hyperbole as he's saying this, but we don't want to miss what he's trying to get across, because for him to put it in these terms indicates how serious and harmful envy can be. And that, I think, may come as a surprise to us, because we wouldn't think envy is being necessarily that bad. We would recognize if we're continually angry that can affect our hearts physically. If we're worried or if we're depressed, that's bad for our health. But envy is an emotion we all feel at certain points in life, and we would tend to think it's no big deal. But we want to see that this point that God's trying to get across to us here is that envy is the rottenness of the bones. It's a lot more serious of a heart issue than we may tend to think that it is. We would define envy as a feeling of pain, anger, and discontentment at the sight of someone who has more than us or who has achieved more than us. And some of our first experiences of envy come when we're children, where a sibling or a playmate gets a toy that we wanted, or maybe they do better in a test that we did, or maybe they got a treat that we didn't get, or they might be more popular than our, have more friends than I do, or maybe they have an experience that you didn't get to have. That all of that is things that as children that we have that feeling that comes up where it's like, why did that person get this and why didn't I get that? But it's something that we don't generally grow out of. That as we get older, we can continue that to experience that. Say if our neighbor gets a new car, our neighbor has a bigger house than us, or they have some kind of toy that we would like to have, like a boat or something like that, that we don't have. Or it could be they might have greater social status or greater notoriety or whatever it might be. And that can happen. And, of course, the proper response we should have is to be happy for that other person, to rejoice with them, to encourage them in the success they may have had or the blessing that they're experiencing. But instead, there's times where their happiness makes us unhappy. Sometimes it even makes us angry that they have something that we don't, or they've gotten to experience something that we don't. And we can get to thinking that the individual has more than us has somehow robbed us of what should be rightfully ours. We can even get angry with God, accusing God of being unfair and not giving us what we figure that we deserve. And so we want to ask the question, is envy no big deal? We want to consider from what we see in the scriptures, because we see in Acts 7 and verse 9 that it was envy that moved Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. That their father was showing favoritism, gave him a coat of many colors, and we do recognize, of course, him showing favoritism was a wrong thing to do, it's never a good thing in any family to be showing that. But you can really kind of see how his brother thought, hey, he got this coat of many colors, why didn't I get a coat of many colors? Why is her father showing so much care and focus on him and not doing that to us? And so because of their envy, then they were upset with him and they ended up selling him into slavery. We think in Acts 17 verse 5 with the church in Thessalonica, when it just started, that Paul was witnessing to Jews and Gentiles in that city, and he wasn't there for very long, but there is people getting saved, and both Jew and Gentile. But what happened was, we see that it speaks of the unbelieving Jews, that they were moved with envy, that they gathered certain lewd fellows of the baser sort to cause an uproar, to raise persecution, not only against Paul so that he would leave, but against that newly formed church there of new believers. And so we realize that's what the impetus was envy. And Matthew 27 verse 18, we actually see that Pontius Pilate recognized that envy was the chief reason why the priests and the scribes had delivered up Jesus unto death. That everyone was following Jesus, and they were the spiritual leaders, and they were upset that people weren't following them with the same enthusiasm, that they thought, well, who is this rabbi that comes in and steals all these people that should be following us? And so we realize that it's a serious thing. And we see in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, the statement that is made, it says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" That it gives the idea that when someone's angry, when they've lost their temper, where they're violently enraged, that can be a scary and dangerous thing. But it's saying that envy is even worse than that. And so it's something significant to recognize. We see in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 that envy is really part of what defined the way that we lived before we came to know Christ as Savior, and it's something that really shouldn't define our lives anymore. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And so that's what we were before we were saved, and that's not what we want to be anymore. We actually see, as we look in Romans 1:29 and then also in Galatians 5:21, that there's lists given of works of unrighteousness, works of the flesh. And in both of those lists you find envy there, and you actually find it right next to murder. And so we would think, oh, well, that's not that bad, but for God to group it in two different places in that way, we realize that it is very serious. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, we see this statement made as well, where it says of the Corinthian church that they were being carnal. It says, "For ye are yet carnal, for where there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" That envying is indicated here as a sign of carnality, of being governed by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And James speaks of envying in similar terms in James chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. He says this, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And so we think of that envying and the strife that it leads to is earthly, it's sensual, it's of the devil. And when it is in place, there is confusion, there's every evil work that goes on that is really pushed forward by envy. And so we see the words of the psalmist in Psalm 73, where he admits his envy of the wicked and how bad of the path it was leading him down. And so if you turn there with me to Psalm 73, he kind of relates kind of his thought process that he went along and how where he was going with it and how he had to be corrected from it. And so this is a psalm of Asaph. Beginning verse 1, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even such as are of a clean heart." But he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." And so what is the reason for that? We see in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." That he saw people that were not serving the Lord, that they seemed to be rich, they seemed not to have any problems, that they were well off and enjoying life while he was struggling. He says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither they plague like other men. Therefore pride compass them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a cupful are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And so we see the statement he makes in verse 13, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." And so he's come to this point where he says, "Why did I ever decide to serve the Lord? Why I've tried to follow Him and turn away from wickedness and follow after God?" But he says, "Well, I've done that in vain because I'm missing out on what these ones that are wicked are enjoying." And he knew that was wrong, but that's what he was thinking. He says, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." He says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went unto the sanctuary of God, that understood I therein." That he had gotten himself to a place where he thought God was unfair, that him doing right in life was vain, that it almost seems like he's contemplating turning his back on God and following after the wicked. But as he went into the house of God, spent time with the Lord, God helped him to understand the reality. He understood their end. We see verse 18 and 19, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation is a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." And so we see that of how he realizes, well, yes, they have prosperity now, but what is their end? What is coming? There's judgment coming. And if they don't turn from their sin, they're going to have that. And all the riches and all the prosperity and all the other things they have aren't going to be any help of them in that day of judgment. And so we see his apology to God in verse 21 and 22. He says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." That he realized, what was I thinking? Why would I go down this road? But we can see what he says there, and it's something that actually I think that we can definitely relate to, that sometimes we think, well, why is this person getting this? And we get this attitude, God's not fair, it's not worth it serving the Lord, but then Lord kind of helps set us straight and realize, wait a minute, no, it's not worth pursuing what they're pursuing, that it's to their destruction. And so this thought of being envious of the wicked, it's actually a lot more common within us than we would think that it is, that we would care to admit. And how do we know that? We know that based on the amount of times in the Scriptures God warns against it. We see in Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. And so there's a warning given by David not to do that. We see as well in the Proverbs that there's several different warnings given. Proverbs 3 in verses 31 and 32, it says, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." We see again in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 17 and 18, where it says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." That if we're in the fear of the Lord throughout the day, God's going to honor us, and we're going to have a good end. And the expectation that we have of a hope and a reward is not going to be cut off. But it's the sense that those that would go after sinners, that they have an end and an expectation that would be cut off. We see in Proverbs 24 two instances where it's stated. Verse 1 and 2 it says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." And then as well in verses 19 and 20 of that same chapter we see, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." That we want to realize that the prosperity or the fame that the wicked may enjoy in this life, that's all they have to look forward to. That if they don't turn from their sin, if they don't turn to God, that there's going to be no reward. Their candle is going to be put out. That all that stuff that they accumulate, all that stuff they enjoyed, is going to be vain. And it's not going to help them. And it's trying to teach us that that if we serve the Lord, that there is going to be a reward. It may not be in the things of this world, but it will be in the world to come. And so we need to have that good sense, as the Scripture gives us, to not go down that road, not to start to entertain those thoughts of being envious at how other people seem to be succeeding and enjoying these things that we're not. And so we realize God would not give us such an abundantly repeated warning if the danger to us wasn't real. He wants us to be aware of it and to be wary of it. He wants us to bring the thoughts of envy into captivity as quickly as possible, because its effects can be very damaging to ourselves and other people. Because you think about it, envy makes us hateful of other people. It gives us a desire to actually see harm happen to that other person. Sometimes even to the point where that harm may even be by our own hand. Envy can lead us to fighting. It can lead to the destruction of relationships. That we're upset because of something and we cut ourselves off from them, or we mistreat them because of that. And if left unchecked, the devil can even use envy to turn us against God, turn us from following him to pursue after possessions and pursue after the pleasures of this life. And envy, as it kind of grows and it builds within us, it leads us to covetousness, it leads us to idolatry, and it makes us miserable. Where life is just not enjoyable at all, and we really become a danger to ourselves and others. And so, as the Holy Spirit brings conviction to us, and as He exposes envy within our hearts, we want to immediately confess it and forsake it. And in forsaking the sin of envy, we realize that we need to renew our minds, and we really need to have a change of heart, so envy does not crop up again. And then that's the whole principle we see in the Scriptures, that we put off the old man and we recognize envy to be part of the old man of the flesh, that which is corrupt. And we want to put on a new man. We want to have something different to replace it with. And so I want to just give you kind of three thoughts kind of to help each of us in combating envy, and so that doesn't crop up in our hearts anymore. First of all, we need to fight envy with gratitude and contentment. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, we read that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We want to realize God wants us to be thankful. It is His will for us. And we know that He loves us. We know that His will for us is what is best for us. And we should be thankful for His sake. It's a way of honoring Him. But we want to realize that God wants us to be thankful not just for His sake. He wants us to be thankful for our own sake. That it is very much a protection to us if we continue to have an attitude of gratitude and not get to a point of envy and discontentment and covetousness. Because if we're appreciating what we have, it keeps us in a safe place, in a healthy place, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So you think about it. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. And so what He has given us, we should be able to enjoy. We should be able to be thankful for. We should be able to rejoice in that. It is when we become unthankful and we focus on what we don't have that envy and misery and many other things flow into our lives. You think of Adam and Eve, just how they were in the garden, the abundance that there was provided to them of all these different fruit of which they could freely eat. But then what happened is the devil got them thinking about the one tree that they couldn't partake of. And they turned their back on all the blessings God gave and were focused on the one thing they couldn't have. And then that's so often what happens when we're envious, is we ignore everything good that God's given us and we focus on one thing that He hasn't given us yet. And we get upset. And that's, we don't want to be like that. We want to be thankful for what we have. We want to be content with what we have. That Paul stated in Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether he had abundance or whether he had very little, whether he was having an easy time or a rough time, he was going to be content. And he elaborates on this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But he says this is the attitude we should have, and we would agree with him that we can't take anything of this world with us to glory, to eternity, that it's all going to pass away, all going to burn up. And so whatever we have for each day, we should be happy with that. But we see he gives a warning further on in that passage, but they that will be rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we see how serious that is, that that it talks about envy and covetousness and discontentment. It can ensnare us. It can drown us. It causes us even to err from the faith. It pierces us through with sorrows. And so that's not what we want. And so instead we want to see, as it says in verse 11, but thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And that's the thing, that we think of envy, we think of covetousness, and how so much of the world is focused on just getting more and accumulating more, that we want to turn from that and follow after other things. And that brings us to the second thought in combating envy, and that's that we need to have our focus and our pursuit on the right things in life. And as a Christian, it should be on God and on the things of God. That we read already in Psalm 37, David's speaking of how we're not to envy the wicked. But he continues the thought after that, verse 3 of Psalm 37. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee thy desires of thine heart. Commit thy way in the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And so he's trying to show that, contrasting to being envious of the wicked, we're to seek the Lord, we're to delight ourselves in him, commit our way unto God's trust, and just know that he's going to be with us. We don't need to fret ourselves. We don't need to think that God has abandoned us, or God has failed us, or God's not fair. Because the fact is, God wants to bless us, and he's going to bless us, but it's not, he wants to bless us with much more than just the kind of the temporary trinkets of this world. He wants to teach us to walk by faith and not by sight, because the world wants to have it all now. The world is really kind of showing us all these things that are shiny, that people chase after, that are really of no value at all. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that. And we can recognize the problem and the persuasiveness of what we would refer to as the prosperity gospel, this serious system of false teaching that's out there that says, oh, well, if you serve God, everything's going to go perfect, and you're going to be rich and never have any troubles. And we would recognize, well, just as we read our Bibles, we look at the life of the prophets, we look at the life of Jesus, we look at the life of the New Testament saints, that they had a lot of difficulties. There was times where they were really struggling. And so seeing that, it really kind of discredits that whole idea. Because God often wants us to forgo the temporal comforts and pleasures of the present, because he has something greater to give us in the future, something that is eternal, something that is lasting. And we may not always see the blessings in this life, but we will see them in the life to come, and they'll be greater than we ever imagined. And sometimes it's in this life being willing to forgo kind of some of the pleasures and abundance of this life for the Lord's sake, that there is a greater return in time to come of what we've given up, that the Lord returns to us abundantly. The devil wants to distract us from God's path and from God's purpose. He wants us to think God is unfair, and he wants us to think, well, we should pursue the temporal prosperity of the wicked, conveniently glossing over the fact that the end of the wicked makes whatever temporal prosperity they enjoy now empty and vain. And so we need to be always considering the end of the wicked that God has promised. There is no reward for the wicked. Their candle shall be put out. And if we follow God faithfully, we know by faith that it will be worthwhile. And indeed, as we draw close to him, as we experience the blessings of his fellowship, we recognize that to be of much greater value than anything that the world has to offer us. But finally, we have to recognize that the root of envy is pride. It lies in that focus we have on ourselves, our desire to be the best, to have the best, to get notice, to get fame and acclaim. And that is why God declares in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 26, where he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But that's not what we're supposed to do. That we're not seeking to glorify ourselves, we're seeking to glorify the Lord. That through, in so many different ways in our lives, we recognize that self needs to get off the throne. Otherwise, our lives are going to be miserable. We sing a song in Sunday school, Jesus and Others and You, what a wonderful way to spell joy. And that's how we do have joy, is where we put Jesus and others before ourselves. If we change the order, we end up finding that we don't have joy, that we have misery instead. And it's when we learn to love God, we learn to love others more than ourselves, that's when we find that envy really fades away. That it no longer is part of our life anymore. Indeed, we read in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4, where it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." But as we learn to love as God loves us, that we don't get envious of them when good happens to them. Instead, we're rejoicing with them. We're thanking God for the blessing that they've received or the success that they've achieved. And really, when life isn't all about us, we actually find life is a lot more enjoyable. And so may our desire be what is expressed in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And so let us recognize the serious heart issue that envy can become. And let us also, when we find it within us, let us strive to bring those thoughts and feelings into captivity, and let us instead be thankful, be content with what God has given us. Let us renew our commitment to the Lord, and let us dethrone self from our lives so that our hearts can be sound once again and we can enjoy the true blessings God has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the warning it gives, Lord. And we realize often that as you put your finger on things, sometimes we don't recognize it right away, but often it becomes evident. We just pray you would work in our hearts, Lord, to help us to realize when we've struggled with this, and just pray you'd help us to have victory over it so that we may stay committed to you and love others as we ought to. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.